The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
Hey, good morning, everybody. You're going to have to bear with me this morning. I'm probably going to cough my way through this sermon. Yeah, picked up some kind of a sinus infection. I think it was Wednesday-ish or so, and it was really bad come Friday. It started to lighten up yesterday. I'm not as clogged up as I was, but I suddenly go into these coughing fits that just will not stop. So if that happens, you know, just pray for me as I cough my way through things. I have my last cough drop in my mouth. We'll hope that that helps. And obviously have the eternal energy drink sitting here, hoping that that helps too. So this morning we're going to begin our Christmas series. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. So if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, you want to use this black hardcover Bible. It's under your seat or under the seat in front of you. John chapter 1 is found on page 844. And so we're going to be in the Gospel of John, specifically chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses over the next three sermons. And so we're going to look at a chunk this morning, we'll look at a chunk next Sunday morning, and then on Christmas Eve, in our Christmas Eve gathering, we'll finish up that series. It's a beautiful place of Scripture to be. So this morning we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read all of the text, all the way through verse 18. But just so you know, we're going to focus on verses 1 through 5. And so, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word as you're able. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Those are the verses we're going to focus on this morning in our sermon. I'm going to read the rest of these verses just so you hear the context. I don't think I have it on the screen for you. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." So this is the Word of God for the people of God this morning. Amen. Now let me pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. God, thank You for the Christmas season. It gives us this opportunity to just focus on the coming of Jesus into this world. Lord, I pray that You would come this morning and speak to us through Your Word. Help us to think about what it means to hold on to Jesus, who is the light of this world, the one who came to ransom sinners to Himself. through his work at the cross. God, I pray that you would do that and trust you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Here we are. It's Christmas season, right? Again, when I think about Christmas, I recognize that Christmas is it's a beautiful time of year for a lot of people. It's full of joy and celebration for many. But I also know that for other folks, Christmas is really just another reminder of all that is wrong with the world and all that is broken in our lives. And the reality is, for me, I kind of stand with a foot in both of those camps, right? I recognize that the momentary joys of a holiday, especially what has become a consumer-based holiday in the West, I realize that that kind of a holiday, we will never erase the darkness that we walk through, the darkness that we experience on a daily basis. I recognize that all the family gatherings we can be part of, all the food we can stuff ourselves with, will never fully satisfy or erase the difficulties of just living in a sin-infected world. I get that. A holiday does not erase the loss of a loved one, right? A holiday like this doesn't erase the dysfunction of a family or a marriage. It doesn't wipe away the pain that we feel from friends that became traitors. I mean, the list just goes on and on. We know that the effects of Satan, sin, and death on this world will not be erased or satisfied by the momentary joys of a holiday. Yet at the same time, when I think about my foot in the other side of the camp, this is a season of immense joy because it's an opportunity for us to press pause in the midst of the darkness that we kind of fumble through on a daily basis, and we can kind of pull some strings on a light, Jesus. We focus heavily on the coming of Christ in this season. We're reminded that he came here as this little baby boy. He was born into this dark world to be an eternal light in the midst of that darkness. When you think about the author of this gospel, John is his name. That's why it's called the Gospel of John. My Bible says the gospel according to John. When you think about John, he was one of Jesus' closest disciples when Jesus walked this earth. And John knows that nothing that this world can offer will ever satisfy. It will never erase the effects of living in this dark world. This dark and perverse and broken world that we live in, it has nothing to offer to the believer that will ever satisfy us or will ever erase the darkness that we struggle against. Now, if you do some study on John, and especially on the Gospel of John, there's some debate among some of the scholars as to whether or not he actually wrote this book. Some of their arguments are really ridiculous. Some have a little bit of merit. but the reality is, the church tradition for thousands of years, and there's enough inner testimony in the book itself, I find that I do believe John is the one that wrote the book. Now, John is referred to in the Gospels as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of the inner three, you could say, out of the 12. John is known as the brother of James. He's one of the sons of Zebedee. Imagine your dad's name being Zebedee. James and John, they were the sons of Zebedee. They were also known as the sons of thunder. And so John is one of those sons of thunder. And I like to say that all throughout this gospel, if you do a study of the entire book of John, John speaks with thundering authority regarding the person and the work of Jesus. And he builds this picture of Jesus as one who steps out of his perfect place in heaven. And he comes in the form of a baby. He comes in the flesh to this sin-infected world. And his main purpose is to wage war against the darkness. And he does that by taking on flesh and becoming our substitute at the cross of Calvary. He does this so that you and I, by faith in his work at that cross, can come to him and become sons and daughters of God. Now, when you're looking at the Gospel of John, John literally makes his purpose for this book known. If you were to see John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that he wrote this book for this reason, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, this purpose statement for his writing, it may not seem immediately obvious to you, but what John is doing when he writes that purpose, then when he writes this book, this gospel, is he is leveling a thunderous attack against a false teaching, a false gospel of that day that was just beginning, was in its infant stage, and it's called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is probably not something that many of you are familiar with. There's lots of articles and books written about it, but I think it's important for us to think about the fact that he's writing against this. Gnosticism is basically this false teaching that says that all physical matter is evil, okay? Even trees are evil, and everything in the spiritual realm is good. So physical good, physical bad, spiritual good. It's kind of the way the Gnosticism teachers would put things. And they would say that as physical beings, because we're completely evil, and there's no way we could know God, because he's spiritual and he's good. And so they would say then, they would recreate the message of the Bible, and they would say basically that a good God could not have created the physical world because it's bad. And so then they would say that what God did is he created lesser gods. He created emanations of himself that did create physical matter. So can you hear just for a moment, does it kind of make sense that when you're hearing those things said, it almost sounds like it's true? Because there's pieces of it that we know are true, that humanity is broken and full of sin, right? And so it makes it easy to believe what the Gnostics were teaching. Well, yeah, you're right. We are bad. The earth is full of darkness, and we do believe in a good God. And so, yeah, maybe there's some truth to us. And so there were people in John's day who were beginning to believe this false teaching. But the problem is that to believe that leads to a very natural conclusion that's absolutely false. But this natural conclusion that Jesus himself, he could not have been fully divine and fully human at the same time. He couldn't have been, because there's no way that you could mesh fully good and fully bad. If all human and physical things were bad, then Jesus could not have been both. And that means that Jesus then could not have physically paid the debt of our sin at the cross. So this is the reason. This is what's happening in John's church. And he's writing this letter, preaching this sermon, so to speak, to combat that false teaching. Now again, at the time of the writing of the Gospel of John, this teaching, this false doctrine, was in its infancy stage, very early stages. But this is why commentators would say that the opening 18 verses of this gospel, that they're like a poetic song. And this poetic song, these 18 verses, they're designed to be this massive shot across the bow against that false teaching of Gnosticism. One commentator says this. He says that the key to understanding the Gospel of John is provided by these opening verses. He says it's a hymnotic prologue. He says those poetic words in these opening verses, those poetic words are kind of a hostile takeover of the Gnostic doctrine, because the Gospel of John makes this natural appeal to Christ as the only Son of God, while also rejecting the notion of a completely unknowable first God of the Gnostics, because the Gnostics would say you cannot actually know God since you're broken and human and evil. And so John's literally lobbing a bomb right out the gate at these false teachers, this false doctrine. And the reason he's doing so is because he knows. If we were to believe what the Gnostic teachers were teaching, it would lead us into further bondage in darkness. Now, when you think about the darkness of the world we live in, because here's the thing. I just told you what was taking place 2,000 years ago, right? The hard part for us as studiers of God's Word is that there is this massive ocean, some would say a river, I'd say it's more like an ocean, thousands of years between when John wrote this to us here. And so the hard part in interpreting the Bible when you're studying it or even when you're preaching it, right, is you have to start there in its original context, and then you have to build this bridge across that ocean of years, and you have to land over here today. You have to say, how should we think about a false doctrine back then in terms of where we are today? Now, most of us probably are not having to wrestle with Gnostic teachings, although you could say, when you think about agnosticism or atheism, you could say maybe there's some pieces that come out of that, like either God doesn't exist or can you really actually know God? And I don't really know. Those are those two teachings that you see in our culture today. You probably don't see a lot of Gnosticism, though. Although there may be some of us who feel like, man, I don't know if I could ever actually know God. Can I actually know him? He's so holy. He's so good. And so there are false teachings. I think that's something that we could apply. We could say there are false teachings, things that we believe that are untrue. This is what Satan's been about since day one in the garden. Did God really say that? Right? And so Satan's all about trying to get us to believe false things. And so there are things that we probably believe that are false, like, hey, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as that other person. Right? That's a false teaching. Or on the flip side, you could say, man, I'm too bad. I'm too far gone for God to ever love me or to ever save me. Those are some false teachings that we could fall into. And there's probably a whole lot more, but those are just some ideas of maybe ways that we would think about God falsely. Okay? There's another commentator that makes this comment in regards to the darkness that we live in and the darkness that was present in Jesus' first coming. He says that despite the unrelenting darkness of this world, God has entered our world. Which is fascinating when you think about that. If that's true, that the truth of the gospel is that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve in the beginning. And it wasn't like it caught God off guard. God always had this plan according to Ephesians from before the foundations of the earth were laid. So God had this plan with Jesus and with the Spirit. That triune God had this plan. Jesus is going to come into the world one day. He's going to step into human flesh. This commentator says that despite that unrelenting darkness, God did enter our world. And he says, when he entered our world, he entered into a world that stands at enmity or at war, opposition against him, okay? So when Jesus came, it wasn't like the entire world was just like, oh, thank you, Jesus, you're here. That's why he got crucified. Because the world is captured under the realm of Satan, sin, and death, Jesus steps into a world that is at war with him immediately. And the way that he steps into that war is he steps into that war, this commentator says, through human flesh. He embraces our own creatureliness, which is an absolute, again, shot across the bow against Gnosticism. He steps into human flesh. And he does this, and as he does this, this commentator says that John is painting a picture that is so potent that the darkness could never defeat it. Like, that's fascinating good news. Amen. He says this. He says, even though Jesus winds up being persecuted, tried, crucified, John affirms that the light can never be extinguished. Jesus' cannot be extinguished. Now, I pause there. This is all introduction, right, to our verses that we're going to look into. We want to lay groundwork. But when I think about all this, I think that the last thing that I need to hear in this dark world that we live in is a sermon full of like three life principles for building my best life now. I don't think that I need to hear about a fairy tale version of a loving God who's okay with my sin. You know, the kind of God who never calls me to a life of holiness, the kind of God who wants me to find a crowd of friends, who never speak harsh words to me about my sin. I don't need to hear those things. It's common today, I think, in the church in the West. There are what I would call impotent churches everywhere, preaching that kind of what I would call a false gospel. The byproduct of that kind of teaching, that kind of preaching, I think creates weak so-called believers. They'll live in open sin. They will resist any kind of correction. They'll make a mockery of God's church. They'll never allow you to question their relationship with Jesus. They're headed straight to hell, mocking the bloody cross of Christ. And many will still say that they believe in God or believe in Jesus. Very common today to live in a dualistic belief system, believing a false gospel while claiming to know Jesus. Sadly, that is oftentimes the testimony within the modern church. Not all. There's plenty of healthy, good gospel preaching churches in our community and across the face of the world, and thank God for that. But these are prevalent teachings that I think have infected American Christianity especially. These are some of the reasons I think, and some of the outcomes that John is kind of writing against. Now, John didn't just write the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. John, son of thunder, loves to take on the darkness in his writings. He does it in every book that he's authored in the Bible. He loves to speak thunderously about the one who comes to vanquish the darkness, who comes to confront false gospels that lurk in the shadows. When you think about verse 5 of our passage today, verse 5 of our passage basically says that the darkness of this world has not overcome the light of the world, and that's Jesus, right? It cannot be extinguished. Now, if you flip over to 1 John 1, 5 through 6, I think I might have that. Yep, it's on the screen. If you look at 1 John 1, 5 through 6, John kind of builds on the same thought process, and he says something that's really harsh to our ears. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, now listen, walking is different than a stumble, okay? Walking is this consistent walking away from God towards the darkness, towards the effects of Satan's sin and death. It's a progressive movement in that direction away from the light who is Christ, right? So he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, with Jesus, we claim to know Jesus, or we walk in darkness, then he says, hey, we lie. We don't even practice the truth. Now, the question is, why do I draw our attention to all of this as introduction? I only do this because John's purpose for writing this gospel and the false teachings he's confronting, his harsh words about the reality of some who love the darkness more than love Jesus. I bring our attention to all that because for me, I feel a weight of responsibility. The weight of responsibility in preaching to warn you against soft or false gospels around Christmas. I would never want you to think that God in his love just invites you to come to him without recognizing the true cost of discipleship. And as well as thinking about the fruit of repentance that should accompany a confession of faith. Here's the thing. Christmas preaching, it should not be all unicorns and rainbows, okay? It should force us to think deeply about how to resist the darkness, how to hate the darkness, how to walk in the darkness, not to walk in the darkness, how to become lights in a dark and perverse world. And the question is, how do you do that, right? How do you hang on to that? Because here's the reality. The darkness of this world that we live in, it's alive and well within us and all around us. And we have got to hang on to Jesus, the light of the world, right? Question is how? Well, one of the first things I notice is there's some strings we can pull to kind of turn the bulb on, right? Turn the light on, so to speak. That's the way I'm thinking of it. First string I would say we need to pull in order to hold on to Jesus amidst the darkness is this string from the passage that reminds us that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. In verse 1, John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in other words, Jesus is the eternal Word of God in the flesh. Okay? That's a really big description to try to conceive, to try to understand. Jesus is literally the personification not only of God Himself, but of God Himself and the Word that God speaks. There's a lot going on there when you think deeply about that. One way to say it would be to say this. The very Bible that you and I hold in our hands, that Bible, while maybe not existing in physical form, right, in written form until a certain time, one way to think about it, that Bible existed long before physical things were created. This Bible existed in the person of Jesus Christ. And in fact, there's far more than just what's in our Bible. John says at some point, like, you could not write enough words in any human language to actually contain all of who Jesus is and what He has said and done. And yet a very tangible way for us to think about what this means for Jesus to be the personification of the Word of God is to say, well, then the Bible existed long before things were created. And then in the birth of Jesus, which we celebrate in this season, you could say the Word, the Bible and then some becomes flesh, known as our Emmanuel, which means God the Word with us in the flesh, personification of God. So you could say that to know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to literally consume His Word, the Bible. Your relationship with Jesus is going to rise and fall on your relationship with the Word of God. I would say that if you hold on to your Bible, then you will hold on to the light who is Jesus in the midst of a dark world. Okay? A second string that I would say from the passage that we ought to pull is this string that reminds us that Jesus is the Creator. Okay. In verses 2 through 3, John says that the Word, Jesus, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, when you think about that, you think about Jesus being the Word of God, He is the Creator of all physical things. And the reason is because in the beginning, God spoke, right? By the power of His Spirit. He spoke into what? The darkness. It's fascinating. He spoke into the void, the darkness. Everything was without form. And when He spoke in the beginning, at His Word, the Spirit of God then creates everything out of nothing. Now these are, we might say, you know, like, you might feel like, hey, I learned some of this stuff in kids' church when I was younger. I've heard these things said often. But my question to us is, how often do we hold on to Christ as our Creator? This is such a vast doctrine to think about, that Jesus is our Creator. It's a very deep and very wide doctrine to think about. The reality is it's meant to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. The reality is the darkness cannot withstand this. There's no false teaching, there's no false gospel, no false believer that can stand under this kind of light unless the light of Jesus, who is our Creator, actually lives inside of that believer. Think about your relationship with Jesus. If your relationship with Jesus is on tilt, right? If you feel distant from him, you're more stuck in the effects of Satan, sin, and death on your life. You live in condemnation throughout the day, or shame, or guilt. Or you live in fear of what's to come, that's death taunting you. Or you live in the clutches of unconfessed and unrepented sin. You keep giving in. It could be that you need to hold on to this doctrine that Jesus is your creator. And here's the reason why. To know Jesus as your creator, to know him as creator God, that is to know and to hold on to this truth. He and he alone, since he is the one who created you, then answer this: who has the power to recreate you, to transform you? If Jesus is your creator, then he and he alone has the power to recreate, which is to transform. It's to transform your inner desires and your thinking and your behavior. This is what Jesus does. So to know him as creator God and to be in relationship with him that way, to relate to him in that way, is to then know him as the one who is recreating and transforming your life from the inside out, as his word has its effect on the inner workings of your heart. If you pull that string, you pull the string that Jesus is your creator, and start confessing and believing and asking God to recreate you into the image of Jesus, and you will hold on to Christ more tightly in the midst of a dark world. A third string that I notice in the text that I think we ought to pull in order to hold on to the light who is Christ amidst the darkness is in verses 4 through 5. This is the string that I would term as Jesus as our life light. Our life light. Verses 4 through 5, John says that in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so what you have to remember here is this. When you think about this life light principle, you have to remember that the only time that a room is dark is when the light has been turned off. Very simple, very basic. The only time that a room is dark is when the light has been turned off. Here's the thing. The main reason I think that the church... When I say the church, I'm not necessarily speaking of us. I'm saying that I think in the modern church today, the church at large, you often find what I think some of us would term as we call Sunday Christians, right? You have so-called believers. They live in outright, bold-faced sin, bragging about it even throughout the week. They may grace the doors of a church gathering a couple times a month. They resist harsh preaching of the gospel. They don't like to be warned of the dangers of eternity in hell. That they reject the words of pastors and preachers and leaders. I think one of the biggest reasons for this kind of phenomenon to take place is because the light of Christ has been turned off for far too long inside of their heart. There's no viable, no vibrant spiritual life within them. So if you want to be a bright light in a dark world, you've got to turn a light on, right? You need to have the light of Christ in your life. And if you desire to have the light of Jesus shining brightly in and through you, then I think paying attention to Jesus and holding on to him as a life light is very, very important. When you think about what this passage says, it says that in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. What he's saying is that from Jesus himself is the very life that is within us. You could say that in some regard that even unbelievers have a sense of this, in that the breath that they have within them to stay alive is a gracious gift from God. But I think what John is saying here is further past that. I think that John is speaking of those who are saved, those who do belong to God. And so those who belong to God have a new spiritual life within them. And that new spiritual life within them that God has given them through the work of Jesus, that life, that's what he refers to as the light of men. So it's not like you and I just erupt into these big shiny balls of light in the darkness on our own. It is because Christ himself has taken up residence inside of us by his Spirit, and that light, that spiritual light that has been given to us, is what makes us shine. So I think that if you and I could actually see the world as it is, as it really is in the spiritual realm, I think if we would see the darkness the way it is, then we would see ourselves as light bearers, life bearers. Because Jesus is in us. So everywhere you walk, I heard a preacher say this week, if you could see through spiritual eyes, then everywhere you walk is dark except for where you go. Because where you go, you are taking Jesus with you if you've trusted in Jesus. And so it's as though this preacher said, when you step into the gym, it's absolutely totally dark in there. But when you step into the gym every day of the week, it's like this light enters that darkness. When you go to the grocery store, it's actually dark, but you walk in as a believer and you are bringing life and light to that space and that place. One of the other natural byproducts of holding on to Jesus as a life light for us, the one who actually gives that life and gives that light to our lives, I think one of the other natural byproducts of that is that we would be drawn into deeper community with other believers. I think that what happens is when you have Jesus living inside of you and he's breathing life into you and he's shining light through you, is you by the Spirit of God you're drawn into deeper community with other believers because you begin to hunger and to thirst for more of Jesus in that community. Because that's what a community of believers is meant to do. We're meant to shine light and life to one another by the power of the Spirit as Jesus does his work in and through us. Amen? Now, by way of application, right? That's the passage, generally some of the pieces going on in it and some of the ways we can hold on to Jesus as our light. I thought about some of the ways that we trust in Jesus, maybe a false gospel or false Jesus. When you think about the culture we live in, Jesus is oftentimes treated like a butler, right? Jesus is the one who just comes at my beck and call whenever I just need something. Life goes on tilt, I call on Jesus, right? Jesus, take the wheel. I saw a post last week that said, I wonder how many wheels Jesus has on his wall. I kind of wonder that too, you know, like if it were true. So you have all these weird caricatures of Jesus in the culture we live in. It's so easy for us, even as believers, to just fall into these traps, right? Jesus is our butler. My life got bad. I call him. He comes running to my door. I got what you need, Joe. We're good. You know, the problem is that when Jesus doesn't act like the butler like I expected him to, then what do? I sit and pout, right? I feel bad, and I begin to wonder, is Jesus all he's cracked up to be? I think at times we treat Jesus like our homeboy, right? This ride-or-die dude who probably more like the bobblehead doll on the screen. He's just there with you. He'd go everywhere with you, doesn't really care what you're doing, he's just happy to be with you. I think another common way that we treat Jesus, or another common caricature of Jesus, is like he's like this this talking head on our favorite news broadcast. So whoever you like to listen to the most on the news, I listen to quite a few podcasts and watch some news broadcasts. It'd be really easy for us to start to think that Jesus is like this, he's like this cultural warrior. He's got himself wrapped in the American flag, and he's going to redeem our country and make it everything that he intended it to be, right? And so there's maybe some truth to some of those things. I don't think this is how the Bible describes Jesus. Those false messiahs, and there's plenty more, but those false messiahs, they don't have any power. They have no power to save you from Satan's condemnation, guilt tripping, and shame. They have no power to come and rescue you from sin's temptation and clutch. They have no power to come and speak to death and say, I left the tomb empty, because they didn't leave a tomb empty. They're just out there fighting culture wars, riding alongside of you when you're sinning and not really worrying about it. Like, false messiahs have no power whatsoever. At the end of the day, I think that the only way that we can hold on to the real Jesus by pulling those strings, right? He's the Word. He's our Creator. He's our life light. These are true biblical caricatures of who Jesus is. We need to hold on to those. And the question is, how do you do that, right? We start out with, how do I hold on to Christ? Well, you pull some strings. Well, how do I pull the strings? I think the way that we do this is we hold on to the Bible. And I think it's probably going to sound like a very simplistic application for us, but we hold on to the Bible. We hold on to God's Word. Like, the world around us has taught us that holding on to the Bible is something weird or something wrong, right? We don't want to be a Bible thumper. Well, don't be a Bible thumper. Just be somebody who has such a relationship with God's Word that you know Jesus so well that you just speak for Jesus. As somebody who knows God's Word well and knows Jesus doesn't even have to chapter and verse things. You can just simply speak into the darkness around you because it's the very Word of God, right? On the flip side, I hear this too. When it comes to reading the Bible, this is the negative side. I hear people making excuses for their lack of Bible study. I've heard this for 20 plus years in ministry, right? There's all sorts of excuses. I don't like to read enough. And that's a lie. You've just believed a lie. If that's what you say, you believe a lie and you're speaking a lie because you read social media posts, you read sports articles, or you read news posts all day long. There's all sorts of things that we read. You read. And it's not that you don't like to read, because you do read. You may not read very well, but you do read. We read all day. Now, I do know picture books are a lot more fun for most of us, okay? I get that. I understand that. But there's other people, I think, that they would say, hey, I don't really understand the Bible, so I'm just going to give up on it. One of the things that I'm so thankful for, and I applaud most of you that I know here, I applaud you for pressing into the hard work of studying the Bible. I know many of you will ask questions like, how do I read this? How am I to interpret that? What's a good form of reading and study that would be most beneficial to me? Those are great questions to ask. And I'm thankful that as a church family, we have for years, ever since its inception, we've valued God's Word, and I'm thankful for that. And so I think what I want to do is I want to leave off with an image here before I get to conclusion. I just want to give you this last image on the screen. It'd be an image of a plate of food. I've had this conversation with a number of people this last week as we talk about consuming the Bible. And what you need to do is just, you imagine this plate of food, right? You got meat, you got potatoes, you got vegetables, you got fruit. You might have a glass of water next to it. The reality is you need this plate of food every single day. This is a description of how to consume God's Word, right? And you need God's Word every day to stay well nourished. And by doing that, you need to, as you get well nourished in your consumption of God's Word, this will deepen your relationship with Jesus, right? And you'll be able to resist this slippery slope of becoming a Sunday Christian, so to speak. So I want you to think about this way of consuming the Bible. First of all, you got the meat, right? The meat on the plate, it represents the largest portion of your consumption of God's Word. The way that I do the meat every day, and here, look, I love steaks, right? And I told somebody else this week, but I've had steaks all over the country, and I can only think of one outside of my own that I actually liked. I mean, I've had other people that have made steaks. I'm like, yeah, that's pretty good. But at restaurants, like, there was a place in Florida I went to, and it was great. There was another place we went to. I spent $100 on a steak, and it tasted like charcoal, and I sent it back. You know, and then the second one came out, tasted like charcoal again. I'm like, this is insane. How does this happen? Like, literally take a brick of charcoal and chew on it. It was gross. I say all that to say this. Like, I can eat chicken or steak or a pork chop, and I go, that's pretty good. It's the main portion on the plate. I may not always thoroughly just enjoy it, like I'm digging into every morsel of what's going on with this piece of meat. I'm just going to eat that main portion because I know I need to eat it, right? Like I know that it's going to do me good. It's going to nourish me well. And that's the way I view this eating of the meat on the plate of reading the Bible. And the way that I get after that is I do a read through the Bible in 1 year plan. And I do that on my Bible app. It takes me about 15 minutes to 20 minutes a day. I literally read through anywhere between 4 and 8 chapters of the Bible a day, first thing when I get up in the morning. Now, I don't actually read it. I have it read to me. I enjoy having the voice of that app just read to me. And you can slow down the voice. You can speed up the voice. You can choose the translation that you like the best. And it will give you a reminder every day to read your Bible. That's just the main portion. Again, 15, 20 minutes. I also set for myself boundaries or priorities. I will not clear other notification bubbles on my phone in the morning until that Bible reading is done. This is not legalistic stuff. I'm just telling you how I do it. And I do that simply because I'm weird about bubbles on my phone. I can't go to sleep if I leave bubbles on my phone, okay? And so when I get up in the morning, my first temptation is clear the bubbles, see what the notifications are. But what happens is my heart, my mind gets filled with worldly junk right off the bat. And so I learned that, and I just started to say, no, boundary, priority, 15, 20 minutes in the Bible first thing after I grab my cup of coffee, and I just listen to it read to me. I might spend a few moments in prayer. I might even stop and journal something really quick. Do I get everything? Like, do I understand every word of those chapters? No, I don't. Like, I sometimes get a general idea of what I just read through, so to speak. Like, I know I'm in Isaiah, and I just heard about some bad guys coming to, like, almost annihilate Israel. Ha, cool, glad I wasn't there, you know. And so I don't have to understand every word of it. I'm just getting the scriptures in me. So that's the meat. Vegetables, I think, represent what I would call a Christ-centered, biblically-based music. Wait a minute, I probably skipped something. Let me go back. I skipped potatoes, okay? Can't skip the potatoes. I didn't even do that on purpose, but anybody have a mom that would yell at him? You got to eat your taters, you got to eat your veggies, right? Potatoes. The potatoes on the plate for me are like a daily devotional. A daily devotional for me, it's usually a 1 to 2 page devotional that you just read over lunch, maybe, or right before dinner, or sometime in the afternoon on a break. Again, takes me about 15 minutes to read those 2 pages. I love Charles Spurgeon. Some of you probably don't even know who he is. He's one of my favorite preachers of all time. He's dead, been dead for a long time. But Spurgeon was a fantastic preacher. I've used a number of his. He has one called Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. So there's a morning and an evening, and they're one page. And you just read that devotional. They're always great food for thought. The one that I'm currently using is this mini commentary. It's about this thick, and it's a mini commentary on every psalm. So they're about 1 to 2 pages long, and every psalm is on there along with a little bit of commentary from Spurgeon on that psalm. But just read that, put the book down. I don't have to digest a whole bunch of it. I can let the Spirit do his thing. I don't have to fill out a 50-page essay on it or anything like that, right? So that's my potatoes. Vegetables, I think, are basically Christ-centered, biblically-based music, okay? If you know me, you know I love a wide variety of music. I listen to everything from rap to hardcore rock to heavy metal to country. I know it's weird, but I love to listen to a lot of different music. One of my favorite things I listen to that is very biblically based is Shane and Shane's album. It's called The Psalms, and they're literally singing the Psalms. And so to have albums and Christian artists that sing the Psalms to you, very powerful. I also like to listen to Disciple or Skillet. For heavy metal, I've been listening to Wolves at the Gate, if that's helpful to anybody. They actually have a song that is called Kiss the Wave that's all about being dashed against the Rock of Ages, which is a statement that's been helpful to my heart and soul. So listen to good music on the daily. The fruit on the plate, this is like daily Bible verses, social media posts that are centered on the preaching of the gospel. The more that you fill your own social media feeds with that, the more the algorithms will do it for you. Last piece is the glass of water. The glass of water for me is sermons from other faithful preachers. And so for about 30 to 45 minutes a day, I want to hear a good sermon from somebody. Sometimes I read them in one of my commentaries. Other times I listen to them on my podcasts. All I'm saying here is that all of those pieces of food on that plate, you need in your life. If you don't have it, you are spiritually malnourished. And your relationship with Jesus probably isn't where you want it to be. Doing those things, I believe, will help you tremendously. There'll still be hardship in this life, because the reality is the darkness isn't going away until Jesus comes back, okay? And you and I, we're just walking our way through this darkened world. And the way that you and I do it is to hold on to Jesus. And the way that we hold on to him is to pull those strings. And the way that we do that is to have a great relationship with God's word and to fill your plate with it on the daily. And the last thing I'm going to say, and then I'll be done. The last thing I'm going to say is this. When you read God's word and when you study God's word, you keep this principle in your mind that all of the scriptures are meant to point us to Jesus, all the way from the beginning to the end, okay? And you may not do this every time with every verse that you read, but at some point throughout your daily consumption of God's word, what you need to be doing is asking God, would you, by the power of your spirit, strengthen my relationship with Jesus, the one who came in this Christmas season to be born as a little baby, to grow into a man, the perfect Son of God, who would die on my behalf, to leave the tomb empty, to leave me the hope of heaven. Would you reveal to me how the story and the message of Jesus ties to what I heard in the scriptures today? I just need one nugget. That's what I ask God for. If you're reading the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Christ. If you're reading the New Testament after the Gospels, then you're in the same place they were. You're looking back at the cross of Christ. The whole of the story basically apexes at the cross. And that is the hope and that is the prayer as you study God's word, is that he would bring you into this place where you'd have a deeper relationship with him as your word, him as your creator, and him as the one who gives light and gives life. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Do pray, Lord God, as we close with a couple more hymns and communion, that you would just be with us, that you would draw the attention of our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.